I don't know if you noticed how shiny these pews are, but there were some folks working on those. Cliff's been working on them some, but then he recruited the teens, and so they came and worked yesterday. So after services today, find the teen and thank them. Okay, I think that would be a good thing to do. I've shared an article with several of you by a guy named younger scholar named Brad East, who talked about baptism and the importance of baptism. In fact, in our men's study, almost 2 weeks ago, we actually worked our way through that whole article, talked about the significance of what he suggests. One of the things that was really helpful to me in that article is he had six gifts associated with the Holy Spirit. In other words, benefits that come from baptism. I was appreciative of that to the point that I'm wanting to preach it, if not all six of those, at least several of those, and to develop sermons related to those. And one of the things, you may be sitting here and saying, well, I've been baptized, so why should we have a lesson on baptism? Well, that's a pretty good question. It's not a great question, but it's a pretty good question. And I would say, for the same reason that Paul talks about baptism over and over in his letters to churches. You ever notice that? When he writes Romans, he comes to Romans chapter 6, and he says to people who are already baptized, do you realize what's going on, what has happened in your baptism? And he does this in Colossians. In several of his letters, he will talk about baptism to baptized people. And I think that's significant, and maybe we could pick up on something from that. I want to begin this morning by pointing you to an ancient brother in Christ. I don't know that he really looked like this. Somebody's thought that this fellow's name was Irenaeus. The reason I thought, out of all the pictures I could find of people guessing what he might have looked like, I like this one because this is the one where he looks like he's balding. And I think that's a good sign. How many of you have heard of the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 2 and 3? You may remember that one of those seven churches of Asia is a place called Smyrna. Irenaeus was born sometime around 130 AD, about 130 years after Christ, in Smyrna. Smyrna is part of what today is Western Turkey. So Irenaeus was born in Smyrna. He was a student studied scripture and theology under an older Christian by the name of Polycarp, who also lived in that area. What's significant about that is that Polycarp himself will talk about the fact that he was taught by John the Apostle. And so you have a pretty close connection between Irenaeus and the Apostle John. That Irenaeus was taught by Polycarp, who was taught by the Apostle John. I think that's remarkable, if you think about it. Irenaeus, at one point in his life, moves from what today is Turkey to what today is southern France. He is a missionary in Lyon, in the area that at that point was called Gaul. And what today we know is France. And he dies a little after the beginning of the 3rd century, 202 AD is the best guess. Possibly was martyred, we're not sure. He said something that fits with what we want to think about in regard to baptism this morning. I think about this statement a lot because it's a very brief summary of a very important idea. It's the idea of what we call the incarnation. God, John chapter 1, God became flesh. We're actually going to read John chapter 1 at the end of our service this morning. That the word that was in the beginning with God, chapter 1, verse 14 of the Gospel of John, that word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Irenaeus made this statement. He, talking about Jesus, he became what we are that we might become what he is. Jesus left the glories of heaven and was born to live life as a human being like us. He became what we are. And ultimately took on our sins. Why did he do that? Did Jesus come simply because we needed our sins forgiven? Once our sins forgiven, then we're in good shape. No, Jesus came to take on our sins to change us so that we would become what he is. He became what we are, that we might become what he is. There are any number of scriptures that talk about that idea. Irenaeus didn't just pull this idea out of the air. This is a summary of what scripture says. For instance, look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Open your Bibles, chapter 5, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. The Bible does not solely stress that the cross is about forgiveness of sin, that the death of Christ is just so our sins will be forgiven. It does say that, but that's not the only thing that Scripture says is the reason that Jesus died. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin. The him there is Jesus. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came and took on our sin so that we would become the people who are the righteousness of God. People who do what is right. Jesus died so we would do what's right. Peter talks about this same sort of thing. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Which is a part of a larger section toward the end of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in which I think it's a meditation on Isaiah 53, the same passage that the Ethiopian eunuch reads. You remember that? Acts chapter 8. So Peter says, he himself bore our sins on the tree. It's a way of talking about the cross, that we might die to sin. Do you hear what he said? Jesus died on the cross that we would die. He became what we are, that we would become what he is. That we would die to sin and live to righteousness. And the words at the end of this verse come directly out of Isaiah chapter 53. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, the last part of verse 5, by his stripes, Peter puts it, wounds, by his stripes we are healed. Have you ever thought about that? What's the cross about? Jesus, through the cross and the wounds of his cross, brought healing to us. That's a different way to think about the cross also, isn't it? Jesus came that we would be healed of sin. Not just our sins are forgiven, we'd be healed of sin. In Acts chapter 8, verses 27 and 28, remember this story? It involves one of these men who is one of the seven appointed to feed the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasury. He was the secretary of the treasury of Ethiopia. And he had come to Jerusalem. He had been in Jerusalem to worship. And he's now on the interstate between Jerusalem and Ethiopia. He's in a chariot. He's returning and he's seated in his chariot and he's reading the Bible. Years ago when I preached in Robert Lee, Texas, I taught and baptized a man named Frank. He was my neighbor. Frank was a pumper in the oil field. You know what Frank started doing? We had these cassette tapes of the Bible. He started listening to those all day long as he went around as a pumper. Do you know it wasn't real long until Frank knew a whole lot of Bible because he'd been listening to it. Here is this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the scripture as the chariot moves along the interstate. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And it says, and now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. He's reading us at this point. I don't know, maybe he reads the whole book of Isaiah on the way. He's up to chapter 53 at this point out of 66 chapters in Isaiah. He's reading this passage from Isaiah that says, like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. And like a lamb, before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. That's the part of Genesis, of Isaiah, that this eunuch is reading, Isaiah 53. And the eunuch has a question to Philip. About whom, I ask, he says, about whom does the prophet say this? Remember what he read? Like a sheep, he notices. Who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? And it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he told him the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Notice this question that the Ethiopian eunuch is asking. Does the prophet say this about himself? Is Isaiah saying this about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Here's why that eunuch asked that question. If you look at the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew is a little bit like Spanish in that a lot of times you can assume pronouns, that they're a part of the verb. But if you include the pronoun when you don't have to, it becomes emphatic. That's what happens in Isaiah 53, that the pronouns are emphatic. So that when you read like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied to him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away. That is why the Ethiopian asked that question. Who is the prophet? Is the prophet talking about himself? Is he the he? Or is someone else the he? And that's why Philip, it says, begins with that scripture, all of those he's. And he lets him know that the he is not Isaiah, it is Jesus. Jesus is the one who will fulfill what Isaiah 53 says. And so it says, as they were going along on down the interstate, they came to a roadside park with a pond. And the eunuch said, we ought to pull over here. There's water right there. What would stop me from being baptized? And so he said, stop this chariot. Put it in park. And he and Philip both went down into that pond by the roadside park. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. What do you think happened the rest of the life of that eunuch? I think he rose from that watery grave a changed man. Follower of Jesus. That he became someone who became like Jesus. See, that's why Jesus came. Jesus did not come simply so that I as an individual might have my sins forgiven. Baptism is not the finish line. This is the season of track and field. Baptism is not the finish line. Baptism is the starter's pistol. So that you start becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus, so that the life of Jesus continues to be lived out in this world, even though Jesus now is at the right hand of God. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Jesus became what we are that we might become what he is. We are crucified with Christ. He was crucified. Paul says, here's the sense of that. Here's what I mean by that. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I live out the love of God. Galatians 3, verse 27, next chapter. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and remember, I just want to remind you, Paul's saying this to people who are already baptized. As many of you who were baptized into Christ, you've started wearing Jesus around. You've got a new vocabulary, a new wardrobe. So that when people look at you, they say, look, there's somebody dressed like Jesus. Living like Jesus, living out the life of Jesus. Here's somebody that's been crucified with Christ. So the life they now live in the flesh, they live by faith in the Son of God. Look with me also at the book of Colossians. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians. Having been buried with him in baptism, see, he became what we are that we might. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised. We in baptism, we are buried. And we're raised. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. You see, every baptism rehearses the story of Jesus, who died, was buried, and was raised. We died ourselves, we are buried, we're raised up to walk in newness of life. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is a work, but it is not a human work. It is the work of God. That's what Paul thought. That's what Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 12. Baptism is a work, but it is not a human work. It is the working of God. God is at work anytime a person is baptized. Now, what are the implications of that? He became what we are, that we might become what he is. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, you're buried, you're raised. If you have been raised with Christ, here's the implications of baptism. Then you need to become like Jesus in the way he lived. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life. You ever notice that verse? If you are baptized into Christ, Christ becomes your life. It's a little bit like Galatians 2:20, isn't it? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. When Christ, who is your life, those who are baptized die to themselves and Christ becomes their life. And he says the deal is, if Christ is now your life in the present, see, he's going to come again. And he's going to appear once more. You'll see him with your eyes. And when he comes, you will appear with him in glory. That's good news, isn't it? Death's not going to have the final say. I like what Brad East says in summary. In baptism, what is his becomes what is ours. And what was ours, he takes into himself. You hear what he's saying? He takes into himself our sins. But in baptism, we take into ourselves who he is. We live out his life. What he is by nature, Son of God, we become by grace the sons of God, the children of God. It may be that there's someone here this morning who's not a child of God.